Everything is a season. And so when we think about what we do for God, there are seasonal approaches. And I want to share something with you this morning that the Lord gave me. It's interesting. He gave this to me while I was shoveling last Tuesday. I don't know. I think the forecast was for 6 to 9 inches or whatever it was. And I never wait till it stops. That's not my philosophy, because I don't want to lift 9 inches of snow. So I go out when it's about 2 inches, and I shovel three inches, and then, you know, put some calcium down, then go in, and then do what I have to do, and then come back out. And then I usually do about 3 or 4 shovelings, because I don't like shoveling. Why pick up a heavy burden when you can move a light one? That's just my philosophy. So you can do whatever you want to do. I work smarter, not harder, when I get older. And so it was around my third shoveling that the Lord put this in my heart and began to talk to me about the church. And I think, you know, it's interesting, because when I shovel, I don't want any help. You know, Sister Lambert and our daughter will say, you know, even Darius will call me and say, do you need anybody? No, I don't want help, because God uses that time to communicate with me. It's just he and I out there, and, you know, we're just, you know, we're bundled up, and we're talking and we're sharing. And to be honest with you, I am oblivious to the cold and the task at hand. And by the time he and I have finished talking, I'm finished. And there's no pain, no strain. I never have backaches or anything of that nature. And this, it's just a good time for us to communicate. And so he's sharing this with me, and I'm very pragmatic. You know that. When I hear things, I have to work through them. I'm not like the average Christian who just receives something and just goes off in a tangent about it. I'm not a shallow person where I hear the word, and it moves me for the moment, but I can't stay with it later. I'm the kind of person that hears the word, and I let it marinate. I'm a crockpot person. When the word comes into me on Monday, by the time Friday comes around, now I'm just getting to the point where it's beginning to affect me. I don't do a whole lot of other physical things, because I need that word to get into me and begin to touch my mind. When the word is able to change my mind, then my faith can grow. Faith doesn't grow unless the mind is changed. We'll talk about that some other time. But here, he began to talk to me about the state of the church and my role as we look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And their purpose, collectively, their purpose is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so as I ponder that verse, as I look at that verse, think of that verse, pray over that verse, imagine the possibilities of that verse, some interesting things begin to unfold. Number one, what does God do to prepare us? Now, this is where we have to look at the cultural understanding and the climate in which we were raised as Christians. This verse means something different to people in the East and to those of us here in the West, because our idea of Christianity is capitalistic. What can God do for me? In fact, we serve God based on those parameters. What can God do for me? But when you go to so-called third world countries, their concept is, what can I do for God? And so if you've been saved, say, more than 20 years, then you can remember the day when the work of God and the relationship with God was paramount in your life, even to the detriment of the family. Now listen to me very carefully. In early Christianity, particularly in Pentecostalism, there was an abandoning of the family as we began to focus on the things of God, and we would lose our families but gain the anointing. And so the trade-off was, I was being used by God. God was taking me and doing all this stuff, but I was a stranger to my family. And if you remember that, if you've been saved, you know, 20, 25 years, you know that's how it was. So you would hear in the sermon, ever so subtly woven in, not subtle to the point of deceit, but subtle to the point of not trying to alarm, they would say things like, I'm going to do what God called me to do. It don't matter what anybody else says, even if I have to lose the family, I'm going to gain the kingdom. And so that became sort of the mantra, the thing that drove us, you know, just keep doing for God. Then somewhere around the mid-70s, getting into the 80s, as the church began to move into establishing the family and trying to rebuild the family, we shifted and became more family-oriented than we did church. So now it was, well, the church can wait. I got to spend time with my family. I have to begin to go out. And so people were giving up church services to go to brunch on Sunday. And, I'm staying with the wife. I'm staying with the husband. I'm taking the kids to Great Adventure in place of prayer and coming together. So what happened was there was this great shifting where we went from an oversaturation of working for God to an undersaturation of working for God. And we just can't seem to find the middle. We just can't seem to find the middle. And so what happens with that is that we begin to lose that contact with God. We really don't know what it means to be a Christian. And so our Christianity now becomes steeped in works, an individualized assessment of what I do for God. In other words, my ministry determines my relationship. And so that's why we strive for ministry, and it seems like we ignore the relationship. In my morning devotion today, I'm kneeling down there and I'm talking to God. I had a dream that disturbed me, and it was just, you know, weird. And I get up and I go to God. When I have those kinds of dreams, I go to God, and I'm kneeling there talking to God, and he just bypasses the dream. He doesn't pay any attention to the severity of what I was dreaming. And here's what he said. He said, "Doesn't it feel good to meet me?" And I thought for a moment, wait a minute, I come to you to talk to you about the day and situations that are about to unfold. I'm going to stand in front of your people and give them your word. I just had a troubling dream, and you don't even address the dream. You say, "Doesn't it feel good to meet me? And wouldn't you like to establish a permanent time to meet me?" It was like the focus shifted from me and went on to him. Now, I have a problem with that. But it goes to my cultural upbringing. God, I'm bringing you a problem. You're supposed to address it. God said, "There is no problem. I want you to focus on me. Seek first the kingdom and everything else will be added." Are you with me? Now we're to take this monumental leap forward and understand that the relationship that we have with God has nothing to do with what he does for us, what he does to us, or what he does through us, but it's what we bring to him. Now you begin to understand the problem that God had with Cain. Cain brought God what he had, but it wasn't what God wanted. God wanted something that cost blood, something that cost your life. He wants to see if he means more to you than your special stuff. Don't just bring him a Sunday service. Is he worth a Wednesday service? Is he worth a Friday service? Okay, all right, all right, all right, all right. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. First, Peter. The first epistle of Peter in chapter 1, I just go with me because he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So he's speaking to Christians who are scattered throughout these provinces. He reminds them in verse 2 that they are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He pulls on something that Paul preaches to the Romans. He says, "Now look, where you are is not by happenstance. You have been elected to this position." But he ties in. He wants you to know the election is not helter-skelter. It is by the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God knows where you are. That's something Job taught us. Job said, "If I can't find him, it doesn't matter. He knows where I am." Amen. Though he slay me, this is what was coming in my mind all week. I don't know why. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So I had to go to the word and try to understand the context of that. God isn't saying, though I kill you. What he's saying is, though I allow you to go through the hellish situation, that something in you is going to die. Something in you is going to be so severely wounded that all you have is your relationship with God. Oh, my God, my God. He said, I will trust him. I cannot trust my pastorate. I cannot trust my bishopric. I have to trust him. When the weapons of our warfare seem like they fail, I must trust in the relationship. Are you with me? And so Peter says, all right, you are the elect. How many of you are the elect this morning? Glory to God. That ought to, oh, Lord have mercy. You are the elect. You know what that means? That means you've been drafted. A young player comes out of college and he gets drafted. He starts spending money. Even though he hasn't received a check yet. But he's drafted with a promissory note. You and I have been drafted with a promissory note. The Holy Ghost is the down payment of the evolution of God in your life. The Holy Spirit reminds you of who you are. When the devil beats down on you and throws stuff at you and you feel like you're no longer connected, the Holy Spirit reminds you that you are elected. And this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you at the appointed time. Therefore, you and I that are the elected, the predestined of God, you and I praise God in anticipation of the glorification of the Christ that is in us. We do not fret about our present circumstance, knowing that we have the ability through speech to change the order, to create an environment that is a testimony of our relationship. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to languish in mediocrity, to sit by and let him beat on you and forget who you are. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is not some wishful thinking. This is not some possibility dreaming. This is not some positive speech by Norman Vincent Peale. This is the relationship evaluator. I am what I am because God, when I was not thinking about him, he had me on his mind. This just excites my soul. If God had me on his mind when I was not thinking about him, now that I am his child, how much more should I rejoice in who he is to me? Man, that make you want to holler. God, I don't... I think God looks at us. The Bible said in the book of Ephesians, the angels look over and they are amazed that we're now saved. There was an angel assigned to kill you because of your violation to the word of God, because of your sinful life, and justice said kill him. And now that angel that was assigned to take you out is now assigned to protect you because of the grace of God. And the Bible said they look into this thing and wonder, you know, last week I was going to kill you. Now I'm walking with you and protecting you because of Jesus. They don't understand why we don't have praise fits. They don't understand how we can continually refuse to honor the God who brings us through the things that we can't even see. Oh, yes. I was shoveling last night and the Lord said this to me. He said, my grace. He said, my grace is shovels, snowblowers, and calcium chloride. He said, that's my grace. I said, what the heck? I'm shoveling. And he said, my grace is shovels, snowblowers, and calcium chloride. I turn, and he said, but my mercy is that it stops. I said, you all right with me? You all right with me? Because you could get up and it's up to the top of your door. And God just says, you know what? I had enough. Wouldn't it be something? The world was destroyed by a flood and then Sodom and Gomorrah by a fire. What if he wipes us out with a snowstorm? That'd be something, wouldn't it? To wake up and the snow is all the way up to your roof. Some of you would have house fever so bad that you just go crazy. But he said, my mercy is when it stops. We don't even see that. When the Arabs crashed the planes into America in September of 9/11, Jack Hayford said something that I still remember this day. He said, that wasn't the judgment of God, like so many Pentecostals were saying. Oh, God was judging America because of homosexuality. No. That wasn't the... Jack Hayford said that was God just moving his hand for a moment, and then he quickly put it back. He said, see what happens when God just moves his hand? And I thought, all of us operate under the protection of God and don't even know that he's doing it. You know, oh my God, do you know the sign of a good security person is that you don't even know they're there? Whenever the president of the United States goes any place, he has two or three Secret Service agents that have MP5s, and they have usually, well, I know now from talking to certain people, but usually they're the ones that have the trench coats over their hands. You don't even know they're there. And they won't even come forth till they're needed. They'll spend their whole, some of them will spend their whole career never having to move that trench coat. That's how God is. God has delivered you from stuff. You don't even know he's there. I heard about the shooting in the mall yesterday, and I thought, my goodness, I was in a mall the other day. Who's to say some idiot wouldn't come in there and start shooting? But God said, my son's in there. You can't go in there. Get out. Come away. That's stuff for him to do. My God, when I heard that, I start giving God praise. Hallelujah. You better realize the sovereignty of God, how good he is. And because you're elected, listen to me. I bought a car back in June of 2012. My lease had expired on the one. So I said, I'm going to try something different. So I went and got a BMW. I said, I want to try that SUV. And I had it and kept it for a month and a half. I said, this ain't for me. I felt like David getting Saul's armor. I said, I haven't tried these. And the Spirit of the Lord just would not let me be comfortable with that car. People were looking at me like I was crazy. I'm getting rid of this thing. I called Mercedes. I said, I want to come back home. I said, I made a mistake. I felt like David in Psalm 51. I've sinned against you. I crossed over to BMW. And I said, I got this car. No, can I come back home? They said, we'll work something out. Come on up here. They had four or five different salesmen come out there and look. They had never had anybody turn in a car that was 45 days old. That was their rival. And they put me in this car that I have now and said, okay, we can work this deal out for you. I had no idea what this car had in it. Yes. Now, you know me, I like to drive in the snow. I like to go up to the mall and when it's real early, when the snow's fresh, and do donuts and step on the gas and turn. And, you know, I like to do that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. I understand that, but I like doing it. And this time I turned the corner to go fishtailing. And the darn thing has this electronic stabilizer that pulled me back in line. Man, I was one mad brother. The little light came on my dashboard that showed the wheels turn. It pulled me right back in line. I said, wait a minute, the devil is alive. I was looking for the button to turn off, and there was none. So I tried it again, and I felt it going to straighten it back up. And then it's got anti-lock brakes that just, you know, keep pumping so I don't skid. And I said, God, I can't have no fun in this car. And it came to me, he said, there's safety features built in that have nothing to do with you. And God began to show me a revelation. Even when you want to mess up sometime, when you want to do wrong, the Spirit will pull you back into position. He'll keep you. My God, people say he'll keep you if you want to be kept. Well, I'm here to tell you he'll even keep you if you don't want to be kept. God will wipe out the devil and move him out of the way and straighten your life up. Even when you don't want to do right, he takes hold of your heart. Why? You're elected. I'm elected. A buddy of mine texts me and he says, you going out? He said, I'm going out to do some four-wheel. And I text him back, I can't. Greater is he that's in the car than he that's in me. I said, I got to go get a hold of somebody with an older vehicle so I can have some fun. Maybe I'll go out and buy myself an old pickup truck just so I tell you, there's nothing like the thrill of driving out to Huntington Valley in the little strip mall there where they haven't plowed it yet and just going in and glory to God. I'm the elect. I'm proof that God has some crazy children. I like adventure. Listen to what he says. Verse 3, blessed be God, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen to what he says, wherein you greatly rejoice. Now, it's interesting because he starts this next part. You rejoice in verse 5, verse 4, verse 3, verse 2. You rejoice in those things. Then he puts, though, now for a what? Season. There it is, Ecclesiastes 3. He's saying this. He's saying, and though now for a season, if you need to be, which means you haven't properly assessed the season. See, winter doesn't bother me because I know it's going to be over. I expect this. This isn't a surprise to me. That's why I buy calcium chloride. That's why I spray silicone on my shovels in the fall so they can be ready. Silicone on your shovel will make sure the snow don't stick when you shovel. All right? Just y'all looking at me like, well, why you do that? So it don't stick to your shovel. You know how you have to pound it to get the snow off? Spray some silicone on it when it's dry. It has to be absolutely dry. And then when you shovel, it'll just pop, it'll just go right off. See, the silicone's like the Holy Spirit. If you've been sprayed by the Holy Spirit, the stuff in the world just falls right off. It don't stick to you. Lies, deceit, whatever the devil throws, it hits you, but it don't stick. It's like Teflon. You just zoom, zoom. See, that's what some of you haven't been sprayed. Spray your neighbor. Psst. That's why your feelings hurt all the time. You need another spray. Amen. You're doing all this. This is what he's saying now in verse 6. He said, though now, if you need to be, I love this. This is a psychological statement here. If you need to be neurotic, if you need to feel sorry for yourself, if you need to have a lot of attention paid to you based on what you're going through, if you need it, you're in heaviness. He says, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If you need it, if you need to respond to the heaviness with forgetting who you are, there are no guarantees in life. Jesus never promised you that everything would go smoothly. In fact, it's just the opposite. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me, there is peace. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Give him praise. Tell your neighbor, you're going through something. Just get over it. Who is Peter talking to? Verse 1, Christians, strangers who don't belong. We don't belong here. I think that was the problem in the mid-70s when we got into the hippie Christian movement. You know, when we moved into, you know, the Christian experiences, and worship became worship experience, and praise became, you know, praise leaders became psalmists, and we started trying to find ways to identify ourselves, our gifts, our position with the world. We lost something. We lost our identity of being distinctly different. I believe that our early church fathers, especially again in Pentecostalism, when they tried to regulate clothing, they were a little far left with it by telling you you couldn't wear pants, ladies, and, you know, according to Deuteronomy 22:5. But I understand why they were doing it. They were trying to bring a distinctiveness. Something that was quantifiably different, qualitatively different. In other words, people would look at us and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we belong to Jesus, because our external revealed our internal. Here's an example. You see a person that's really following Islam, they'll dress like it. And somebody that's really, really in it, a lady will walk down the street, she'll have all that garb on with just her eyes out, because she covers everything. And I'm going to tell you something, even though I don't agree with the tenets of that religion, I do respect the fact that they're not ashamed to represent it. Christians will try to look like the world, act like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, live like the world, engage like the world, and then expect the world to come to us when there's no difference. You are the light of the world. Notice, Jesus, he tells us we're the light of the world. And that word light is the word phos, where you get phosphorus. And phosphorus is a fire that burns even when it doesn't have any oxygen. That's what makes phosphorus grenades so deadly, because most fires need oxygen, but phosphorus can burn in your skin. Well, Jesus is saying we're the phos of the world. We're the light. We don't need religion to be bright. We don't need things to go good for us to be bright. Our light shines because of who energizes us, because of the relationship. So Peter says we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I can't get through this. That brings joy to us. Hallelujah. And because of who you are, those around you are blessed by your mercy. Amen. When you get into a car, the angel of the Lord is encamped round about you, and those people will receive the protection that you get simply because they're connected with you. Listen, you hang around saved people who are genuinely in love with God, your life will be impacted. I'm telling you, it will. Because the Bible said that when Abraham left his homeland, he took his nephew Lot with him. Now, Lot had something because he was in the Abrahamic line, but he didn't have as much as he received from walking around with Abraham. See, our problem is we keep hanging around the wrong people. We hang around people that have no blessing, that have no anointing. We let these people into our lives, and they become spiritual predators. They pull everything out of us, but don't deposit anything into us. You've got to get around people who are equally blessed or greater blessed, so that something can rub off on you. God made the blessings of the kingdom transferable. That's what the whole purpose of laying on of hands is all about. Laying on of hands is a ministry. It's you transferring the spirit that is in you onto somebody else. So Paul says, don't you just let anybody lay their hands on you, because they may put something on you you didn't count for. Oh my God. He says, you rejoice. I rejoice because of whose I am. Not who I am. It doesn't matter who I am. Who I am is irrelevant. It's who I belong to. I belong to Jesus. How? You walk past Gordon's Jewelers, and I mean no disrespect to the chain, but you find a Gordon's Jewelers or a K Jewelers in the mall, you don't see a security agent. But you go to Tiffany's. When you go to Tiffany's, they in there with those suits on, walking around, and if one of us go in, they come up, can I help you? Do you want anything? See, because they just know that, look, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be offensive, but they know that we don't belong in there. See, you go to Kay and Gordon's, they don't care. You walk in, you can look around all you want to. But Tiffany's, you go to Louis Vuitton, and you come in there, one of us Hamites come in there, they'll run right over. Can I help you? They don't want you in there that long because they know that's not your style. See, you're prone to buy the knockoff from Columbia Avenue from the Nigerian who's selling it on Columbia Avenue. I don't mean no disrespect now. See. I was in California once. Sister Lambert and I, we were in California, and I had never been to Beverly Hills. So we got a cab and went over to Beverly Hills and walked around, and I said, ain't nothing, this don't look like nothing. The King of Prussia got good stores. I wasn't impressed. But she wanted to get something out of one of the stores, and I said, okay, you know, because she just wanted to have something from a particular store, and I said, sure, go ahead. And I was dressed, you know, non-pastoral. Very non-pastoral. And we walked into the store, and the bougie lady came over, and she, you know, may I help you? You know, and she was one of us that had lost her way. And she, can I help you? And I said, well, I said, the missus wants to see such and such and such. And I went and sat down, and she kind of walked around with Sister Lambert for about 5 minutes, and then, oh, well, I'll go over here. And I thought, oh, okay, you don't go, because you think we can't do this. Okay. So a Japhethite came over. And I think the Japhethite saw something. And the Japhethite said, can I help you? Is anybody helping you? And I looked over at the Hamite, and I thought, well, she left. And so I told Sister Lambert, I said, buy whatever you want and get two of them. And the Japhethite said, what? You want this and this? She said, yes. And I said, give her whatever she wants. And when I said that, the Hamite looked over at me, and I looked over at her and said, because you didn't recognize the blessing of God, you lost your commission. See, this is what the devil does. He doesn't want you to know how blessed you are, so he keeps reminding you by sending you people who try to treat you in a substandard way. But I'm not believing what the devil says about me. I know I'm the righteousness of God. I know my needs are met. I know that I'm blessed beyond measure. I know I'm the head and not the tail. I know I'm the front and not the back. And though my situation may not confirm that at the moment, I'll wait, like Job said, till my change comes. I put in my dollars. I'm waiting for my change. Hallelujah. I do that all the time. We go into these stores where these folk think just because of the complexion of your skin, they think you don't have any business in here. And I show them you don't know who you messing with. She went into some other store and the lady in there was speaking broken English. And so Sister Lambert couldn't communicate with her well. And I could see the lady was getting frustrated. But I heard the tone of her broken English. And I said, Paolo Italiano. She said, si. I said, yo, Paolo Italiano. She said, oh, Paolo Italiano, molto bene. I said, ah, no problema.
Cos'è mia moglie vuole uno vestiti? My wife wants those. Ah, sicuro, no problema. Infatti, she said, in fact, I'll give you a discount. I said, perché? Lei parla italiano. See, you gotta be around people that know how to speak the right language. You gotta be around folk who know how to say, you're blessed, don't worry about it. It's gonna be all right because God said so. You don't wanna be around people that speak negative. You wanna be around people that'll let you know who you are and remind you that what you're going through is a light affliction. Oh my God. Glory. Even, listen, you listen, if you know how to speak the right language, you can even get people off of you. Darius and I were in the mall, and this one lady came over, and she's trying to get him to buy some nail stuff. And she's speaking, you know, I knew what she was, what language she, you know, was originating from. And she, you know, she, for some reason, she went to him, and she tried to get him to buy that stuff. You know how they shine your nails and put that cuticle stuff. Darius turned around and said, "He's Vinitsky Pozolovsky." She said, "Oh, what? What?" He said, "I don't know. I'm sorry, I don't know in Russian because I taught it to him." And she said, "Where'd you learn that?" And I took his hand and walked away. She stopped with the sales pitch because she was amazed at what he said. So when you know the right stuff, when the devil brings you bad merchandise, you can say the right thing. It'll shock him. "Where'd you learn that? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world." What? What? I'm trying to get you to doubt. I'm trying to get you to be afraid. I'm trying to get you to accept the sickness. I'm trying to get you to realize you're going to die. And you talking life? Oh, because the Spirit of the Lord has lifted up a standard. If you say the right thing, he'll even stop bothering you. Glory! Change your speech to reflect who you are. Are you hearing me? Change your speech to reflect who you are. When I went home to Jamaica, I had to take a cab from Montego Bay over to the hotel so my brother could come pick me up. And when I went there, the cab driver was talking, and he was speaking, you know, in that real thick accent. But I understood every word he said, and I could speak to him, and I could see that he was, "How's this American understanding my dialect?" I thought to myself, because my daddy spoke like this in the house. When you speak the language of your father, then the people in the country of your father, you'll be able to understand what, oh my, God has a country, heaven in his country. When you speak the language of your father, then the angels have to move for you. They are ministering spirits commanded to take care of you. Peter tries to tell these strangers, "I'm the elect. I get the Lord. This just blesses your spirit." I heard the other week where this man tried to walk on the water and drown. Some religious person. It's always the Pentecostals who do dumb stuff. God didn't call us to do stuff that's silly. God don't want you picking up serpents talking about, "If I take up any serpent and it bites me, I will not die." Yes, you're going to die. And there's a passage of scripture to fit you. It said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." Snake comes west, I go east. I got power over him, but I ain't standing there. Look, I might have a moment of doubt, and that's all he needs. I don't go out here fooling with creation. Listen. I was in Tucson with a pastor, and we're driving down the street, and a coyote come traipsing across the road. And he said, "Look at there, Pastor Eric." I said, "Yeah, just keep right on driving." He said, "Oh, brother, we have power over this." I said, "As long as we in this car." But I'm not getting out to go tell him, in the name of Jesus. And what he's saying is, fool. People building their houses in the mountains up in Tucson. You look and there's mountains of houses. And I said to the brother, I said, why they do that? He said, I don't know, Pastor Eric. He said, but at night they have to pull all their animals in because the cougars come down from the mountains and kill their dogs and cats. I said, why they put their house there? It looked nice on a postcard. Shucks. A dog, a cat, goldfish, a bird. Those are all decent animals. Cats are cool. They are. Cats are cool. Cats are like Pretty Ricky. They don't bother you. They don't do it. If somebody break into your house, a cat just meow. Dogs try to fight, but cats are cool. But there are people who have boa constrictors, rattlesnakes. They go out and they get wolves, and then they can understand why the wolf ate their child. I don't understand. I raised it from a pup. It's a predator. God doesn't call us to do those things. Don't go into a bad neighborhood with a pocket full of money. But I believe God. God going to protect me. Yeah, okay. No, this isn't what Peter is saying. Christians should exercise, I won't even say common sense, because it's no longer even common. They should exercise wisdom. Obey the laws. Don't tempt God. There, that's it. Don't tempt God. If you have a car, get insurance. Don't tempt God. Have a will, life insurance. Don't tempt God. Well, I believe the rapture is going to come. The rapture is going to come, but there's no guarantee that you're going to be in it. You might die tomorrow, 3 people every 2 seconds. And you don't have a will? You have no life insurance? Because I just believe the Lord going to come get me. You confess in healing and you have a sickness and you won't take your meds? But I believe God. Believe God and take your meds. And when God heals you, the same doctor who put you on them will take you off of them. Don't tempt God. This isn't what Peter is saying because you're elect. Listen to what he says now, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your head together. Be sober. Realistic, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, live like you know where you're going. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Live like you know. Yes, sir. Amen. I tell young men, dress for the job they want, not the one you have. Amen. Amen. Kids today, yes, sir. Like to wear jeans all the time and just look right bummy. I told Darius, I said, I want you to go to school in a suit. I said, we're going to go buy you a 3-piece suit, a white shirt, and a bold tie. And I want you to dress that way and go to school one day. I said, I guarantee you, you'll have an impact on your teacher. He won't do it. And his reason for not doing it is peer pressure. I said, but just try it. I said, you'll have that teacher flabbergasted to look up, and you sit up there in a 3-piece suit. I said, just try it. Amen. The Bible says for you and I to be clothed. Put on the whole armor of God. There are 2 things the Bible tells us to put on. Paul uses this Hebrew idiom. Put it on. Mm-hmm. The first thing he says to put on is the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. Amen.
Now, how do you put him on? That means adjust to his way of thinking and living. You lose your identity and you take on his. The second thing he tells you to put on, Ephesians chapter 6, is the whole armor of God. And that tells you how to adjust to worldly pressures and problems. We are incapable
of handling the devil's tricks and traps any other way apart from Ephesians chapter 6. Because you can't beat the devil by your own power. He's had over 10,000 years of dealing with people. And we are no match for him alone. Now, he is no match for Jesus. And so that's why Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. And this is what Peter is saying. Gird up the loins of your mind. I hate foolishness. Time is short. The end of all things is at hand, and we're still acting foolish. Be sober, serious-minded. Think right. When I was a child, I thought like a child. Grow up. People are going to talk about you. Get over it. Stop pouting. Expect it. They're not talking about you. It's the God in you that offends them. I have a horrible reputation amongst the clergy. Lambert, and I hear it all the time when someone gets to know me. You know, you're nothing like I heard. I was told you're mean. I was told you're aloof. I am. To those who don't know me. And I don't care because you don't know me. Then somebody will say, oh, you want to get to know him. He's the nicest person. We'll do anything for you. I don't want you telling people that I'll do anything for them. Keep him buried. Keep him. Little boy came over my house. Now, I was standing out there shoveling third Tuesday, and two little boys were walking down the street, and they looked like they wanted to shovel, and nobody was letting them shovel. Now, I don't need any help, but I looked at them, and my heart went out to them. And the one had on sneakers, no gloves, and shovels that they must have purchased from the dollar store. Now, I had all four of my shovels out because, it's like... you never know what you're going to run into. So, I got a 24-inch pusher, and, I got all these different things. So I just stick them in the ground because I never know which one I'm going to need. So I said, you guys want to work? And I knew I was, going to do it. But I looked at them, and my heart went out. And they came over, the little boy, he didn't have, sneakers. He had plastic bags wrapped around his sneakers. No, you could see his hands were turning red and raw. I said, boy, you don't have any gloves on. I'm all right. And then I remembered myself, how he used to have snowball fights with no gloves on. His nose was running, and I mean running. Thank God for sleeves. Don't even try. You did it. You got clothes at home that still have glazed donut looks. Some of you do it now and you're grown. And so I stood there and I said, you guys want to work? And they looked and they saw, I had already finished the pavement. I was starting on the drive and I looked. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, if you shovel my driveway, I said, I'll give you $100. I said, $50 a piece. And they looked at me and he said, can we use your shovels? I tell you, God uses anything to preach to me. And when they said that, I said, yeah. And I started thinking about God. Here, God blesses you by you using his stuff. That's his anointing, his song, his word. And he blesses you for using his stuff. Now watch this. They went to shoveling, and I'm shoveling down the other end, and they shoveling, and I'm shoveling, and we get to talking. I said, do you guys go to church?
And the one boy said, yeah. He said, I go to Bethany Baptist in New Jersey. I said, oh, Bishop Evans. I said, yeah. I said, you tell him that Eric Lambert said hi. And he looked at me. I said, he said, you a preacher? I said, yeah. I said, I pastored a little church up on Cheltenham Avenue. Then the other one said, yeah, I go to so-and-so fellowship. I said, oh, that's great. I said, you, come over here, come over here. I said, here, take these gloves. I went and got him a pair of gloves. I said, they're a little big, but they're warm. Put them on. But you're going to be doing this all day. And God began to talk to me. He said, see, you out there, you're trying to do my work, and you don't have the proper things on, and I got to clothe you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the little one was telling the big one where to put the snow. I said, now put it over in the lawn, because I like to, when I shovel, I don't like anything left. So I like it to be complete pavement. And I said, put it over in the lawn. And he's telling his buddy, put it over in the lawn. Put it over in the lawn. And I thought, that's the one that the anointing is on. And so then, you know, after we talked about the Lord and we talked about Jesus a little bit, I said, you guys like video games? And he said, yeah. He said, I said, what do you like? They both said, one guy said, I got a PlayStation 3. The other one said, I have a PS, what is the other one? The box. He said, I got that. I said, oh, that's good. I said, what you like to play? They were talking about football and all this other stuff. So I said, okay. So when they got finished, I went into my car and I took out the money. And I said, oh, they did such a good job. So I got out 120. And I said, all right, I'm going to give you both 60 apiece. And then I said, you right there. And he looked at me and I said, you're the one that, you don't have a PS3. He said, no. He said, no. He said, I couldn't get one. He said, I had to get the Xbox. I said, oh. I said, well, would you like a PS3 like Jesus and Bartimaeus? He said, oh, yeah. I said, wait right here. And I went in and got my spare PS3 because I keep two of everything. Got a lot of gift cards for Christmas. And I brought it out to him. I put it in a shopping bag, and I brought it out to him. He said, and God began to teach me something. He said, see, if you do what I tell you, I'll not only give you what I promised you, but I'll give you more than I promised, plus something you didn't even ask for. And he went dancing down the street. Oh, my God, do you understand? Because of who you are, God will bless you and give you more than you bargained for. Just do what he tells you. I said, now you can go buy some games. He's like, yes, yes. And I just went and bought another one to replace the one that was gone. That's how God does it. When God blesses you, he just has more blessings. He don't run out. You don't understand the power of giving. You don't understand the power of giving. I was able to convey a message. See what happens when you work? To two young boys. See what happens when you work? When you work hard? Oh, Lord, the Bible said if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. Get that in them while they're young. Get your boys up out the bed and tell them, go out and make some money. Oh, God. I'm blessed. Always look for a way to bless somebody. Doesn't matter what it is. Just look for it. Well, I just wanted some biscuits one day. And so I stopped by the colonel. And I said, I just want a couple biscuits. I don't want no chicken or anything. I just want a couple biscuits. And I stopped in there to get the biscuits, and the lady was in there, and she was trying to get some chicken. And she didn't have enough money for the chicken. So she's trying to figure out how much she can get for how much she wants and how much based on how much she has. And I'm standing there, and all I want is two biscuits. What is it, 75 cents? I don't even know. And she said, they're $1.25. They're, praise God.
That's all right. And so I'm standing there, and the Spirit of God said, pay for her chicken. I just want two biscuits. Pay for her chicken. So I said, ma'am, go ahead and get everything that you want. And I told the lady behind, I said, I'll take care of it. First thing she said, you a preacher? No. I just want two biscuits. And you in my way. Now watch this. She gets her chicken and leaves. The lady behind the counter said, sir, that was nice. Take the biscuits on me. God didn't send me in the store to buy no biscuits. He sent me in to bless that woman and her family. Why? Because I'm the elect. I'm the one with the blessing on my life. She didn't have that blessing. So God said, I'm going to take care of you by sending my boy in there. Now, this is how I'm going to get him in there. I'm going to tell him he wants two biscuits. Deuteronomy 28 said, you have the ability to lend and not to have to borrow. If we lived like that, there'd be no homeless problem. Because the church can take care of the homeless. Oh, yes. We're the blessed of God. Listen to what he says. Verse 22, Peter 1, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or a love that's not hypocritical, an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. I'm shoveling the snow and throwing it up in the lawn, and the Spirit of God, I covered up this one big bush that'll it'll come back in the spring. And I covered it up, and every time I'm throwing a shovel of snow, the Spirit of God said, love covers a multitude of faults. Now, I said to God, I don't understand. I always process that passage, love covers a multitude of faults, to mean that whatever a person does to you, your love will cover it to the point where it doesn't bother you anymore. But God began to show me something different. He said, just like you're covering that bush with the snow right now, it's dead. It's killing it. But when the snow melts and the spring comes, a beautiful bush is coming back. Love will cover your faults until God works on it. And then the beautiful part will come back up. In other words, I'm not just going to love you to make you leave me alone. I'm going to love you through it. It's going to kill my response until your beautiful bush grows back and you become an instrument in the hand of God again. Seeing that you have purified your soul while you're waiting for the essence of God to come out of you. That's why you can't let people dictate your responses. You don't return nasty for nasty. You return blessing for cursing, joy for sorrow, love for hatred. Oh, my God, my God, my God, my God. Listen to what he says. Being born again. How many of you are born again? Not of corruptible seed, not by your daddy's semen, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's a powerful passage. Now watch how he segues into chapter 2. We often, again, we look at the chapter break and we miss the preceding thought, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, in light of what I've just given you about your position, about your predestination, about your election, about your relationship. In light of that, lay aside malice, guile, trickery, hypocrisy, acting, envies, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, crave. You ever have a craving for something? Now many things can assist the craving. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about my affection, my love for hot dogs. Ever since I was a child, at one season in my life, it was nothing for me to just take 5 Oscar Mayer hot dogs, just eat them at one sitting. I loved hot dogs. But as I grew older and realized that I needed, my season of life was changing, metabolism is changing, everything about me was changing, I had to sever my love for the hot dog. Now I just like it. I don't love them anymore, which means I can walk past them. Before I couldn't, now I can. But I was watching that Food Network, and I don't know why. And they had the hot dog show on. For 1 hour, this man traveled to different places. And I wasn't studying no hot dogs. But I just had a couple minutes downtime, and I flipped on thinking I would see, you know, Diners, Dives, and Drive-Ins, or Anthony Bourdain, or, you know, something. And the hot dog guy came on. He went to Chicago. And he went to Pink's in California. And he went to the Rut Hut in Clifton, New Jersey, where they slice the hot dog and deep fry it so that it snaps when you cook it. Service over, we go. Bob, get the car. And I watched this, and I thought, okay, well, I'm not going to Clifton, New Jersey. I'm not going to Chicago. I'm not going to Pink's in California. And I put that out of my mind. I was not tempted. I did start smelling hot dogs. It was psychosomatic. And then they said, stay tuned as we take you to the city of brotherly love. And I said, there ain't no place like that here that'll rate good it on this television show. So I had to watch. I endured the 3 commercials. I sat through the station identification, and it came on, and it was this place, and when I saw it, I said, Sheila, come here, hurry up. She ran in, what's the matter? I said, look, behold, it's in Philadelphia. And my Eve, my rib, said, where is it? She fed me the fruit. I didn't take it at first. I said, I don't know. I turned. I didn't take the fruit first. Then she held it out again. She said, we can find it. She said, we can Google it. Then she said, I'll look for it. I said, no, it's all right. But the name was indelibly burned in my brain. So the next day, I was resisting the devil. I said, no. And my Eve called me. She said, did you find it? I said, no.
was on my way to the office. I had come from a visit. I said, I'm going up to the office now. And when we hung up the phone, I dialed 411. I said, I need the address to Hot Diggity. They said six something South Street. I called her back. I said, I got it. I said, what you doing now? She said, I'm at so-and-so place. I said, what time will you be home? She said, around 2. I said, I'll meet you at the house. We going downtown. God sat in heaven and let me get tempted beyond I was able to endure. He put more on me than I can bear. And I'll tell you why he did it. Because when we reached the place where we went down there, I didn't know what I was going to expect, so I put $5 in the parking meter. I said, I'm going to be here a while. I said, if they look like what they look like on TV, I'm going to be here a while. And we walked in, and it wasn't like it was on TV. And I was so disappointed. And I thought, this is sin. Sin beckons you with grandeur. But it hurts you when you get it. On TV, the hot dogs look like Disney World hot dogs. Disney World hot dogs are almost 2 inches in diameter. They're the best hot dogs outside of heaven. In fact, they have those hot dogs in heaven. These were as thin as a pencil. I said, what the heck? This don't look like the thing I saw. That's sin. The devil beckons you with HD, but by the time you get it, it's black and white. I said, Lord, if I was going to fall off the wagon, it was with these. Now you don't have to worry about it no more. That show came on again, and I looked at it and said, the devil is a lie. Because when you're delivered, you don't fall for those things anymore. How many times do you need to be burned in your relationships before you find out that you have to try people before you marry them? You never get married because of an emotional response. We just connect. Everybody connects at first. But I was shoveling yesterday. And I started thinking about that. And I said, Lord, why do people marry stupid people? I said, I don't understand. And I said, but God, these are grown folks. And I'm not talking anybody out of marriage anymore. That's not my role. There's only one person I can do that to, and that's my daughter. And I don't have to talk her out of the marriage. I just killed a boyfriend. I don't have to talk her out of it. But why is that? Because we go on an emotional tangent. Because we've been without for so long that the first thing that comes, we grab it. And then you realize after you in there that this is the worst thing I could have done. Then you want counseling. I'm not talking them out of it anymore, and I'm not counseling anymore. Aaron will do it. Reverend Aaron Gray will counsel. Because people don't listen. I preach this word every week. I tell you what to look for, how to live, what to do. Amen. The emotion kicks in. Boom. We just feel for each other. You can feel 137 times. You know how many times you can be attracted to somebody? That don't mean they're good spouses. And just because they're good in bed doesn't mean they're good husbands and wives. All right, you did it. Get over it and move on now. Don't look for that same response after marriage. Because, see, that's the sex before bills. No bills is a powerful aphrodisiac. But you can't, you don't feel like getting busy when you can't pay the electric. They about to throw you out. Come on, baby. I ain't in the mood. Lay aside all this stuff, Peter said. Why? I'm elected. Elected people have to lay it aside. When I joined the Marine Corps,
I was 18 years old, left house. I didn't even tell my mother I was joining the Corps. She was outside sweeping the pavement. I walked out. She said, where you going? I said, I'm leaving for the Marines. She said, where did you do that? That's just how I was. I had on a pair of gray, beige khakis, a blue sweatshirt, and some Converses with white sweat socks. Got on the 6th trolley, took it to Broad and Olney, took it from Broad and Olney to 401 Broad Street. There you go in and raise your right hand and swear allegiance to the flag and the Constitution of the United States to defend it from all enemies, foreign and or domestic. From there, they took us down to the Philadelphia International Airport, boarded a plane from Philly to Charleston, South Carolina. Get off the plane at Charleston. There's two Marines that meet you there. They're dressed in dress blue alpha, and they look good, and they come over. Welcome, recruits. It's good to have you. Welcome to South Carolina. Please come go with us. We're going over here. We're going to get something to eat now. And we go over into this area, and there's hamburgers and French fries and sodas. And you sit there with about 80 or 90 other guys, because everybody east of the Mississippi goes to PI. West of the Mississippi, they go to Pendleton, San Diego. And so, you know, that's the Hollywood Christians. I mean, the Hollywood Marines. And so we're sitting there, and then he says, okay, the bus is here to pick you up now. It's about 10, 11 o'clock at night. And he said, the bus is here to take you to your final destination, which is Marine Corps Recruit Depot, Parris Island, South Carolina. So we're all full on hamburgers, and we're all, you know, good camaraderie, and everything is fine. And the guys are waving at you, and they're smiling, and you don't know why they're smiling, but they're smiling, and you get on this big bus. This big coach bus, and you drive up around 1 o'clock in the morning, and you're sleepy. You haven't slept, but you've eaten. And you hear the squeaking. You look and you see the big sign. And all of a sudden, the bus squeaks. And you remember the greeting that you had in Charleston. Welcome, recruits. Please follow me over to this area. We're going to get you something to eat now. And so that's what you expect. And you sit there and you look and you see this guy getting on the bus. And he has this campaign hat on. They call him Smokey the Bear hats. And he stops and he talks to the driver. And he speaks in a whisper and you sit there. This isn't going to be that bad. And he turns and begins a tirade that should not be said to human beings. Nobody that's alive, nobody that's a human should have to hear what we heard come out of that man's mouth. Now, how do you get, the bus carries 40-some people, how do you get 40-some people off of a bus in 3 seconds to go stand on yellow footprints at 1 o'clock in the morning that they cannot see? And after we're there, they take us into this barracks, and what do? They strip us of all of our civilian stuff.
Amen.
Those are my khakis. You can get them after basic. They come off now. There's a list on the wall of everything you cannot take into recruit training with you. Nothing but medications. And even those have to be evaluated by the Navy doctors. They are stripping you of your past. You look around that room, you don't know who's who, because they've all been stripped of their previous identity. The next morning, they wake you up at 4 o'clock. Now, you've had about an hour and a half sleep, so you're in a mild state of shock. At 4 a.m., he comes in. Oh, it's not like Mama wakes you up. Eric, come on, time to go to school. Oh, no, 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 no. And you're up. And he says, we're going to get haircuts. Now, you've never had a military haircut before. So you go in and you think, just a little bit off the side. You are introduced to a 30-second haircut. You look around, everybody looks the same. But you don't know it. because you've been stripped. It's all laid aside.
Amen.
You're broken up into platoons of 77 recruits. And you all look alike. You're all green. For as far as the eye can see, you're all green. There was a guy in my platoon whose father was the commanding admiral of the fleet in the Indian Ocean. We didn't know it until halfway through recruit training. He got a letter from his dad. We all look the same. Peter says here that we should strip off everything that's contrary to Christ so we all look the same. They shouldn't look at the body of Christ and spot individuals. They should spot Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's our individuality that brings pride, selfishness, arrogance. But it's Christ who brings honor to God. What is it that we want to do? Peter says, lay aside every one of these things. As newborn babies, crave the sincere milk of the word. Like I crave those hot dogs. Crave them. That you may grow up in your salvation. Grow up. Wait a minute. Who's he writing to? Chapter 1, verse 1. The Christians that are scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Why? So they can grow up. And so you and I are now being called to spiritual growth. But there is something missing. When you think of growth, everything grows. It grows up or it grows out. But what we're looking for is development. See, a child will grow naturally. Because of the gene pool, they will resemble their parents or grandparents, or somebody in that line may have abnormal height, and that child may have grabbed a hold of that gene. And you may look at him and say, oh, he's going to be tall just like Uncle Joe. Or that one's going to have brown eyes just like Aunt Susie. Because you understand that there is a genetic connection. And so Peter says there's a genetic connection. He talks about it here in verse 23 of chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Because we are connected to God, we should start looking like Jesus. At some point, people ought to be able to distinguish the Christ in us by our actions, our reactions, our attitudes, and our speech. There should be some distinguishable characteristic that lets the world know these are Christians. They're not just churchgoers. They're Christians.
Yes, sir.
And so he says the way to uncover Jesus is to strip away all this other stuff. You should no longer have envy and strife and foolish talking and all that stuff should be gone if you've tasted of the word of God.